Sustaining Faith, number 6 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 11th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege, the opportunity of worship. We are grateful for the opportunity to be in relationship with you. And we do acknowledge that there's no one to compare you to. You alone are God. And Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us now eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a Tuesday evening about this time of year, and I was carrying the pager for the police department. I was paged and asked to go to an address on South Delaware. And as I was en route, I got to thinking, okay, that's going to be either on or real close to the University of Tulsa. And as I pulled up in front of the dorm, there was a large crowd of students, fire truck, ambulance, several patrol cars. And I was taken upstairs to a dorm room where a 22-year-old student hung himself in his closet the week of graduation. 22 years old, graduating with a degree from the University of Tulsa, a bright future in front of him, but in a dark moment, overwhelmed by discouragement, he took his own life. A couple of weeks later, was paged again. This time I was called to go to the Center Plaza Apartments downtown. An 80-year-old man jumped from the 14th floor. Alone, fearful, discouraged, he saw no reason to live. The loss of hope is devastating, whether you're 22 or 80. And despair is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor. When hope is gone, it's hard to see beyond the immediate. Shunned by their families, scorned by their friends, persecuted by their government, that small band of Hebrew believers were having difficulty remaining faithful. Many of them had already turned back from the faith. They thought it just isn't worth believing. It just isn't worth going on. Some had already abandoned the faith. Others were considering joining them. And the writer of Hebrews pleads with them, hang on. Don't give up. Continue to believe. Because Christ is better than the best thing Judaism or the world has to offer you. Amen. He's better than the best. And he reveals to them the glory of their salvation, the wonder of what it means to be united to Christ. And now he talks to them about considering Jesus. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start in a moment in verse 1. The writer says to the struggling group of believers, God has spoken in times past in various ways through various means. But in these last days, he has spoken his final word, his ultimate word, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the shining forth of the glory of God, who is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is God. He spoke of the superiority of Christ over angelic beings. He warned of the danger of spiritual neglect. He then reminded them of God's original intent. created in the image and likeness of God, we were made a little lower than the angels for a while, and we were intended to rule with Him. And how Christ has restored and secured that original intent. And now He calls on them to consider the Lord Jesus. Let's look beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Struggling to believe. Struggling to remain faithful. Struggling to stay faithful to the faith when all hell breaks loose. When all difficulty falls in on you. When you're facing pressure from all sides. They were abandoned by their family. Their friends wanted nothing to do with them. They're being persecuted by the government. Of course it was hard for them to believe. What will grant them stability in such uncertainty? How will they continue to believe when everything seems against them? As we work our way through these six verses, I think we discover that stability in the midst of great uncertainty demands a determined focus and a settled conviction. A determined focus and a settled conviction. Let's face it. The Christian life is no walk in the park. To live for Christ in a fallen, broken world is difficult. It's not easy to live the life that we've been called to. It's not easy to live righteously in a world filled with unrighteousness. It's not easy to live for Christ in a world where the ethos, the pathos, the makeup of the world around us is opposed to God and the things of God. Christian life is not some easy stroll. And it's not a sprint. It's not something you give really a lot of energy and effort to, but it's over quickly and then you can move on. The Christian life is a marathon. It is a grueling, lifelong journey toward holiness. Amen. Well, gee, thanks, Pastor. We can always count on you to give this nice, cheerful, upbeat little message, especially on Mother's Day, to talk to us about how grueling and difficult the Christian life is. Well, I'm sorry, but cheerful, little, upbeat messages are of little help when all hell breaks loose. Cheerful, little, upbeat messages without the truth won't help you when you're down in the trenches fighting for your life. What you need is a robust faith founded on truth. Amen. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews brings to us. Two things I want to point out as we work our way through this text. A couple of things that will give strength and courage. The writer begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 a new section of his writing, where he's going to focus on the superiority of Christ to Moses and the Mosaic Law. Understand the context. They say in real estate, the three most important things are location, location, location. Well, in biblical interpretation, the three most important things are context, context, and context. What's going on? What are the surrounding issues? What is it exactly that the writer is addressing? It's impossible to overestimate the importance of Moses in the minds of these Jewish believers. Moses held a supreme place in the life of the Jews. After all, it was Moses who was divinely chosen of God for an epic task. I mean, it was Moses that was chosen of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He would be the instrument that God would use in the Exodus, the bringing them out from under the tyranny of Egypt. You remember when Moses was born, a decree had gone out that all male children should be put to death. But his mother was righteous and she didn't want to do that. And so she took Moses and put him in a basket made of reeds and she set it in the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe and she found the basket and she found this baby in it. And she took this child to be raised in her own household. So Moses ends up, by the providential working of God, to not be killed, but rather to live and then to be raised in the house of Pharaoh, given all the advantages of Egypt. Moses, divinely chosen of God for an epic task. He also was their incomparable deliverer. After spending some time on the backside of the desert, God appeared to him in a bush that was on fire but not consumed. A bush that was on fire but not burning up. And God spoke to him from that bush and said, I need you to go back to Egypt and you need to walk up to Pharaoh and you need to say to him, the invisible God of the Hebrew slaves says, let my people go. And Moses obeyed. Pharaoh didn't want to listen. And so the plagues came in testimony that Moses was the instrument of God. There were frogs and river that turned to blood. There were gnats and flies and boils. And finally, the angel of death passed through the land. But the angel of death passed over the house where the blood was on either side. And so God miraculously brought them out. And Moses was his instrument. They left Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. And the army of Egypt was coming after them. And Moses stretched forth his staff and the sea parted. They went through on dry land. The water then surrounded and destroyed the army of Egypt. Moses struck a rock in the wilderness and water gushed forth. He was an incomparable deliverer. They couldn't compare him to anyone. He was Israel's great prophet. Other prophets were spoken to by God through visions and dreams, but God spoke to Moses face to face. He was the lawgiver. He was their great historian. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He was said in Numbers 12 to be the humblest man on the face of the earth. He was an apostle and high priest in the Old Testament age. And when he died, God buried him in an unmarked grave. It's hard to overestimate the role that Moses played in the life of the Jew. Highly revered and rightfully so. He was given a place of great honor. And yet the writer of Hebrews comes to say, as great and wonderful, as glorious as Moses is, in comparison to the Lord Jesus, it's not even close. Two things I want us to see. Sustaining faith demands a determined focus on Christ as our apostle and our merciful high priest. How do you make it? How do you continue to be faithful? How do you live the life that we've been called to live when everything in our world says don't live that way? When all the voices say something different, when we're fighting upstream the whole time, when we're going against the current, how do we remain faithful? If we're going to be faithful, there must be a determined focus on the person of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, those of you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, you need to understand that this is not a helpful hint. This is not the writer of Hebrews giving them a suggestion. He isn't saying to them, you know, here's one way to look at it. Here's something you need to consider. Because see, we see the word consider Jesus and we think of it like we use the term. Like I say, well, have you ever considered doing this or that? And what we mean by that is, have you ever given thought to? And so we read this, consider Jesus, and it says, have you ever thought about Jesus? You ever think about, I mean, this is another way to look at it. This is another way you could go. That's not what is intended here. When you take the words that are used and you take the structure of the Greek language and you take the verb tense and everything that's going on here, this is a divine command. And what he is saying to them is, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts exclusively on Jesus. Give your attention wholly, completely to the person of the Lord Jesus. Carefully study. Make it your continuous observation. And implied in that is that as you consider, you are learning something. As you focus, you are drawing conclusions that then plug into your life and affect the way you live. It's not just that you gave a passing thought to, but rather this is the basis upon which you will live. Holy brothers, give your undivided, focused, determined attention to the Lord Jesus. Consider Him and learn from Him. It's the same word that's used in Luke 12 and verse 24 where Jesus says, consider the ravens. Look at and learn from. And so considering, you learn something of the grace of God and of His loving care. Implied in the kind of consideration that he's calling for, implied, if we're going to do this, if we're going to live this out, if we're going to give ourselves to this, it requires desire. There has to be this longing. There has to be this determination. The same thing the psalmist says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, this one thing I ask of you, Lord, this I will seek. This alone. It is the same thing that Paul's talking about in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I am determined to understand this. I am determined to focus on this. It demands desire, and that desire has to be a concentration, a focus, a refusal to be disturbed or sidetracked. Again, it's the same thing Paul talks about in Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And that requires discipline. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, about laying aside every encumbrance, every sin that so entangles. I desire a longing, a concentration, a focus, a discipline that I will not be sidetracked. And it's also going to imply time. It's not something that happens in an instant. It's not something that happens in a moment. It is something that takes time. See, the problem with the Hebrew believers, the reason they were struggling, the reason some had already given up and others were considering giving up, is because the thing that dominated their life was the need, the desire, the longing for immediate relief. He's saying to them, hold on. Continue to believe. Too often in our spiritual life, if I don't get an answer immediately, I give up. If things don't change right away, I assume it's never going to. Even the language that the writer uses here under the inspiration of the Spirit is, it's not necessarily going to happen immediately. And so you give yourself to this. You are determined to do this. You are focused on this. Specifically, what are we to consider? Christ, the apostle, and high priest of our confession. The apostle is the one who sent. Throughout the writings of John, Jesus is recorded over and over again saying, the one who is sent from the Father. I have been sent. I am sent over and over and over again. This is one who speaks for a kingdom, who is an ambassador of a kingdom, who is the embodiment of the kingdom and its authority, the one who is sent on a mission. And when we talk about Christ as our apostle, He is the representative of the kingdom of God who came on a mission, and that mission has been accomplished. So we are to give our focus to Him. Our redemption is complete. Our salvation is accomplished. We're to give ourselves to Him wholeheartedly, fully, continuously. Not only is He our apostle, but He is our high priest, the high priest, the one who represents the people before the throne of God. And our high priest constantly stands at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf. And our high priest, as we learned last time at the end of chapter 2, is first and foremost merciful. Because it was necessary for Him to take on our flesh so that He fully understands. He has been tempted in every manner as we, and yet He is without sin. So as you struggle, as you fight to believe, as you struggle in this process of growing in holiness, you're to look to Christ and be reminded He is our apostle. He is our ambassador, and the mission has been accomplished. He is Christ, our priest, and we come to Him who's pleading our case before God, and He is merciful. And He understands our struggle. And He promises grace. The writer understands this is the key to the struggling church's survival. Take your eyes off of your trials and fix them on Jesus. That's not only true of these Hebrew believers 2,000 years ago. It's true of us every day. Do you struggle? Do you struggle to believe? Do you find yourselves at times when you're just surrounded by non-belief, when you're surrounded by those who question your faith? Do you sometimes find it hard to continue on? Do you ever struggle with holiness? Do you ever struggle with pursuing the things of God? Do you ever find yourself in a circumstance when you are confronted with sin and the temptation to sin, and you say, I know I ought to live for Christ, and I know, but this is right here and it's desirable and I know it would give me pleasure? Do you ever struggle with that? Look to Christ. Look with eyes of faith that believe and trust in Him. He who bore your sin. He who died in your place. The one who has experienced your temptation. Look to Him and He will deliver you. Stability in the face of great uncertainty demands a determined focus, that we are focused on Christ, our apostle and high priest. Second, sustaining faith demands a settled conviction regarding the superiority of Christ. Having challenged them to fix their eyes on Jesus, the writer then builds the case for why He's superior to Moses. And he says very clearly, both Moses and Jesus are faithful servants of God. Both were faithful to their God called mission. Both of them did the thing God called them to do. Yet Jesus is superior because His is the greater work. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus was faithful as the builder of the house. Because in the ancient world, it was considered the architect, the one who designed, the one who conceived of the house, the one who then built the house, is of greater honor than the building itself. No matter how majestic the structure may be, no matter how intricate the craftsmanship, no matter how breathtaking a sight it may be, the one who conceived it and brought it into being is even greater. So we are to consider the Lord Jesus and know that He is superior to Moses. He is superior to everything that you could look up to. So no way diminishes Moses. It's no way that it brings Moses down or says anything derogatory toward Moses. It's just that there is one who is greater than Moses, and Moses would have been the first to say, "There is one greater than me." The issue is not faithfulness. Moses was faithful, and God rightfully honored Moses. But Jesus has built the house because He's God. And He was perfected through His suffering. So Moses and Jesus are in separate categories altogether. Moses was faithful as a servant. And the word servant means someone honored. It's not a common slave. It's someone honored and made part of the family, valued, trusted. But he was a servant in God's house, while Jesus was a faithful son over God's house. Now, what is it that is required of us as we give this determined focus and this settled conviction? We are to fix our thoughts continuously, vigorously, with determination on Christ and Christ alone. And we are to faithfully persevere. Notice how it ends. We are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What's required of us is to believe and to persevere. Hear me, and please follow what I'm about to say. We are saved by grace and by grace alone, because of Christ and Christ alone. But once we genuinely believe and the Spirit of God comes alive in us, that Spirit of God in us produces righteousness and holiness, and we grow and we persevere. And if we don't persevere, it's because we never really believed to begin with. Why is there this emphasis over and over in Scripture? And we're going to find it multiple times in the book of Hebrews about believe, and then warning us about falling away. Because there's a danger of superficial belief. There is a danger of giving lip service to the truth of God without ever being changed by the power of God. And the true test of faith is that you persevere. That you live the truth. Because what you believe, you live. And the Spirit of God brings us to holiness and righteousness. So what is left for us? To believe and to persevere. To believe and to give ourselves continually to the progression of holiness and righteousness within us. See, I worry about those who say, I believed, I trusted Jesus. And I remember, because it was vivid, I was 8 years old at Vacation Bible School. And I know that I believed with all my heart. And that person is no different 60 years later than they were as an 8-year-old child. And I worry about that. Because the Scripture says, He who began the work in you will bring it to completion. And if there's no progress, if there's no growth, if there's no moving on, if there is no remaining faithful, I worry. I worry about those who claim relationship with Christ, but the church and the things of God mean little or nothing to them. Because it's a contradiction. So the emphasis of Scripture is that we believe, and in believing, we persevere. How do you make it? By the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. By giving yourself wholly and fully Christ and walking in obedience as He, by His grace and by His Spirit, leads. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the challenge of the Scripture. Lord, I pray that in days of difficulty and unrest, in days of trial and tribulation, our faith is affirmed and confirmed by our continuing to believe, our continuing to trust, and our progression, as inadequate, as stumbling as it may be, is the proof of the life of God within us. Father, deliver us from presuming upon Your grace and teach us to rest in Your grace. Father, cause the truth of this text to come alive in us, that we might have a determined focus on Christ and Him alone, our apostle and high priest, and a settled conviction as to the superiority of Christ, the glory of Christ, the wonder of Christ, so that we desire Him above everything else and everyone else, to Your glory and to the advancement of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.